Now, the worship of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Reverend Mia Richardson, pastor. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Good morning, everybody. And welcome to worship this morning, whether you're here with us in the sanctuary or whether you're listening to this over the radio. We're glad that you're with us. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. Friends, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit and join in our call to worship. From fire and storm, we come, O God.
Gather our sin and make us whole.
From suffering and pain, we come, Holy One.
Gather our sin and make us one.
From the highways of life, we come, Great Spirit.
Gather our sin and make us your disciples.
And let us pray.
Shine upon us, O God. Help us see your image in one another, and to hear your still small voice among us. Through your grace, make us holy, that we may offer spiritual sacrifices that honor and glorify your holy name. Amen.
And friends, for this portion of the service, I invite you to be seated, because instead of doing just one hymn, we're going to do a hymn sing. So do any of you have a favorite hymn that you'd like to sing a verse of together?
Thank you. Morning. Today's scripture will be John 15, verse 1 through 8. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts away every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, but he trims clean every branch that does produce fruit, so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already clean because of what I have said to you. Stay joined to me, and I will stay joined to you. Just as the branch cannot produce fruit unless it stays joined to the vine, you cannot produce fruit unless you stay joined to me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you stay joined to me, and I will stay joined to you, then you will produce lots of fruit. But you cannot do anything without me. If you don't stay joined to me, you will be thrown away. You will be like the dry branches that are gathered up and burned in a fire. Stay joined to me, and let my teachings become part of you. Then you can pray for whatever you want, and your prayers will be answered. When you become fruitful disciples of mine, my Father will be honored. Amen.
This morning we're sharing with you a very beautiful anthem based on a familiar song that we have in our hymnal called You Are Mine. As we sing this morning, I'd like you to reflect on the words of the refrain. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me. I will bring you home. I love you, and you are mine. And we have the honor of having a beautiful recorder music by Nancy Sullivan accompanying us.
You will hear my voice, I claim you as my choice.
So friends, we are in a new sermon series now, and this is week 2 out of 5. And the series is based on another book. This one is called Half-Truths, and the author's name is Adam Hamilton. And like I told you, if you heard part one last week, Hamilton is the pastor of the Church of the Resurrection in Kansas, which is a very large church, and he has many years of pastoral experience. So he has a lot of ministerial wisdom that he brings to his work. He's also very educated, and he has written a whole bunch of books in the last several years that all of us Methodist pastors are reading. So I have started reading Hamilton like all the other cool Methodists. You get to join me in that journey for the next couple of weeks. Every week in here, we're talking about a different Christian cliche, a different phrase that Christians say a lot to one another, especially when we're trying to give each other advice or when we're going through a hard time and we're trying to say something to make each other feel better. A lot of us think that these different phrases are in the Bible somewhere. And the truth is that parts of these phrases might show up kind of, sort of, in Scripture, but not really. And none of them show up word by word in their entirety in the Scriptures. That a lot of these phrases really do more harm than good. And so we're exploring that together. And what might be some better things to say to each other than these cliches? This week's phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is the phrase that bothered Hamilton enough to motivate him to write the entire rest of the book. Because the subtitle of the book is, God helps those who help themselves and other things the Bible doesn't say. What's particularly troublesome about this phrase is that out of the five, this is the one that at least I feel in my pastoral experience is the one that most people mistakenly believe is in the Bible, when it totally isn't. And if that's you sitting here today, even, that's okay. I was in that boat with you all the way until college. It's just a mistake that a lot of us make. In his book, in the chapter about this, Hamilton recalls watching an episode of Jay Leno when he was on The Tonight Show. And he remembers watching an old segment when Jay Leno did his jaywalking segments, and he would have a question, and then he would go out and interview people on the street. And he recalls watching one segment where this particular thing was said to people, God helps those who help themselves. And Hamilton, while he watched this on TV, was taken aback by how many people heard this phrase, and they were just average people on the street, and were completely convinced that not only was it in the Bible, but that it was one of the Ten Commandments. So let us take a moment to educate ourselves about what's in the Bible and what's not. If you don't know what the Ten Commandments are, I'm happy to fill you in, but this isn't one of them, I promise. This phrase, in fact, might be one of the least biblical in all the five that we'll be talking about. And even still, a lot of us make mistakes about this one, and we think that this is really sage, sound Christian advice. As it turns out, this phrase in particular, God helps those who help themselves, is almost too old in its origins to even be biblical. I did some research and some history note taken for you this week so that you can know a little bit more about this phrase. The oldest versions of this phrase that we see show up, not in these exact words, but similar phrases that essentially mean the same thing, started showing up in ancient Greek writing, in Greek philosophy, and also in the words of ancient Greek drama. This sentiment that if you help yourself, God will help you. The first time that this phrase was written down in exactly these words, the way that we rattle it off to each other, didn't happen until the late 17th century, when a member of the British Parliament suggested it in writing. And so it was suggested for legal reasons and legal advice. Then 100 years later, in 1736, Benjamin Franklin quoted this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, in the Poor Richard's Almanac. And after that, it took off in a huge wave of popularity. And it's mostly because Ben Franklin quoted it that now we love this phrase so much and use it so much to the extent that we do. That's obviously a very wise source. Benjamin Franklin said lots of very smart and intelligent and wise things throughout his life, but just in case y'all aren't aware, he didn't write any of the Bible. Are we clear on that? These are wise words, though not biblical, and this phrase doesn't have the worst origins, and at least on the surface, this isn't the worst thing to say to somebody when you're trying to give them advice. It's a little helpful, which is why Hamilton is willing to concede and call it a half-truth. Maybe not all the way to half-true, but we'll get to that later. Because the part of this phrase that is true is that God needs us to take some action in order to take care of ourselves, in order to get what we need in this life. God doesn't just snap his fingers and then make things happen without us getting involved. And God needs us to take care of ourselves and to take personal responsibility for our own care. So when we're thinking about just ourselves, this phrase comes in handy, at least a little. And from a basic self-care level, this phrase does make some sense. You can't just pray that God will feed you today, sitting in front of an empty table, and expect dinner to show up. You have to go out and buy it and cook it and then make it and then eat it. You can't just pray that God is going to give you a job. You have to be willing to find it and then apply for it and then interview for it and that whole process that goes with it. You can't pray that you're going to pass a test. You have to study and then take the test. So God doesn't help us by just being completely inactive in life. We have to be willing to do some of the work. So that part of it makes a whole lot of sense. But this phrase starts to become deeply problematic the more that we try to apply it less to ourselves than to other people. And when we start looking at other people's situations and trying to apply this phrase, well, if only they would help themselves, then God would help them, that's when we start to run into trouble with this phrase. The sentiment that maybe a person hasn't earned God's help because they haven't worked hard enough for it yet. Then this phrase becomes inherently quite judgmental. And if we don't catch ourselves and cling too tightly to this phrase and take it in the absence of the advice that God actually gives us in the Bible, the things that really are scriptural, then this phrase can encourage us to do some rather harsh things. It can encourage us to think that maybe somebody is having a hard time and not finding relief from their suffering because they're being lazy. And then God would help them if only they would help themselves. This isn't how God wants us to be with our neighbor. This isn't how God taught us to be with one another, how God taught us to take care of each other. And this isn't how God is with any of us. God helps us before we're able to help ourselves. God helps us because, end of sentence, without us being able to do anything. The greatest harm that this phrase is capable of doing is when it gets so ingrained within us that it makes us blind to the systemic injustices that make it so that other people cannot help themselves because they need God's help. And more importantly, our neighbors need our help too. Otherwise, they can't get by. So like last week's phrase, everything happens for a reason, this is also a phrase that we say a few different ways in conversational English. And sometimes we invoke the name of God and sometimes we don't. But for the most part, we're saying the same thing, that if you're willing to take some action, then you'll get help and then you'll be okay. One of these phrases, and it bothers me as much as this one does, goes along the lines of you have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that you have to be willing to take some initiative and then you'll be okay. This is a phrase that's been out in our conversational language for a while. And half a century ago, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was just as bothered by that sentiment as I am, especially when people were applying it to the communities that he was trying to help. People of color that were being subjugated to discrimination and segregation and living in deep poverty because of the injustice of their society, then being told that they could be just as successful as a wealthy white person if only they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. In response to that sentiment, Dr. King said, "It is a cruel jest to say to a bootless man that he should lift himself by his own bootstraps. It's even worse to tell a man to lift himself by his own bootstraps when somebody else is standing on his boot." That was over 50 years ago. And we've come a really long way since then in being more just, more caring, more loving to our neighbors, and in having a better world where people thrive. We've done a lot, but we haven't done enough. We still continue to sin by commission every time that we intentionally hurt someone and every time that we intentionally oppress someone. But worse, we sin by omission. Whenever we see someone hurt, marginalized, oppressed, and disenfranchised, and from our position of relative privilege, whatever that might be, we shrug it off. We don't step in and help because we say, God helps those who help themselves. The other fatal flaw of this phrase is that it doesn't require any action from us. The person who's suffering does something, then God does something, and we do nothing. This isn't the way that God told us to be in the world. The truth is that God, in his mercy, helps those who can't help themselves, and more importantly, God helps us so that we in turn can go and help other people. So we need to look at a phrase like this in light of the words that Jesus gives us so that we can understand what Jesus would tell us to do with these kinds of words. Jesus tells us in today's gospel reading that in truth, all of us are actually completely powerless without him. Because without Jesus, we would be like branches cut off and separated from a vine. Wherever we are today, whatever we've accomplished, whatever we have, none of us have it without Jesus. None of us have what we have because we helped ourselves. We have what we have because of the blessings of God and because of the compassion of our neighbors who grow from the vine and love the same way that God teaches us to. We thrive when we stay close to Jesus, and God prunes away the pieces within us that aren't capable of following Jesus in his love, so that the parts of us that can become even stronger and more loving. So we have within us, within this Christian family, or within this Christian plant, if you will, some incredibly powerful branches that do wonderful work in God's name and that look after the people of God the same way that Jesus commanded us to when he told us to look out for the least of these and to love our neighbor. So it's up to us to continue growing in that direction so that just the way that God helps us grow and thrive from the vine, we can go and help other people grow and thrive in turn. That's the way that God's justice is supposed to work. And then when we start to grow away from that vine and we resort to the things that are like weeds in the plant, if you will, to judging, to finger pointing, to apathy towards our neighbor's suffering, when we refuse to call out oppression when we see it, when we have an opportunity to, and when we refuse to help another person because we question whether they've done enough to earn our help, those are the pieces of us that we need to be willing to prune, to let go of, so that the parts of us that think better, that think more loving, that think more just, and that are willing to love one another can grow stronger. May it be so. Amen. Friends, I invite you to receive this responsive benediction. As we have been strengthened,
we go forth to strengthen others.
As we have been blessed,
we go forth to bless the world.
As we have been loved,
we go forth to love and grace.
And as all God's people, we say together, Amen.
This has been Half Truths, Part 2. God helps those who help themselves and other things the Bible doesn't say, with Pastor Natalie Bowerman. second in a series from a book by this title. Natalie examines the historic background of the phrase and its implications for a Christian way of life.
You've been listening to the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.